in our Bibles to Psalm 37. Now, we've been going through Psalm 37 the last 2 weeks. This is the third week in the last week. And the title of the message, or the series of messages on Psalm 37, is Encouragement in a Discouraging World. I don't know about you, but I need all the encouragement I can get because life is very discouraging. This world is very discouraging, the world we live in. And we've been looking at this contrast that flows through Psalm 37. And it's a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. We get to the heart and actions of the wicked on one hand, and it goes, like I said, back and forth. Even today, we're going to see that. The wicked being those that willfully choose to turn away from God and his ways. Versus the contrast is with the righteous. Now, you may be thinking, am I a righteous person? Sometimes I don't feel so righteous. Well, listen, we are righteous if we are moving towards God and his ways, if we're desiring to live our lives for God, if we've surrendered our hearts and our minds to God. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Does that mean we're not going to mess up? Of course not. I've messed up many times already today, and so have you. But that's not the point. The point is we're seeking God. We have a heart after God, and we're moving towards God versus moving away from God. The psalm provides encouragement to you and I, and it correctly states how in this life, in this world currently that we're in, we've seen this. The wicked are prospering. And the psalm goes into great lengths talking about that. And we know that this is true because when we go out in the world, we see those that would be turning away from God, rejecting God, not acknowledging God, they seem to be the ones prospering in this world many times. We could turn on the news and we could see that. We could scroll through our phones and we could see that. And we see this, we have this discouragement because the wicked seem to be prospering, getting ahead. But the psalm also states how this is temporary. This is maybe what we see with our eyes now, what we experience with our lives now. But we know that this isn't heaven. We're not in eternity yet, and there is a better day ahead. And yes, the pain, the struggles that we go through now, because we're choosing righteousness, they are temporary. Now, today our text is going to be Psalm 37, verses 27 to 40, because it is a long psalm. We've taken 3 weeks on it. And in this passage today, 27 to 40, what we're going to look at is the characteristics of a truly righteous person, which I hope we're all striving to be, which is not only turning away from evil and wickedness, but doing good, imitating God, actively pursuing, actively doing good. We're going to talk about that today. While the wicked continue doing what they do, which is an exaltation not of God, but of themselves. But of self. And that comes in various forms. But the bottom line is it's a pride and it's a self focus, which is obviously not a God focus. But we need to know that as we pursue righteousness, as we acknowledge God, move towards God, run to God even, this is even us surrendering that self and moving towards being under God, under his kingship, and surrendering to him today. That's what it's all about. So let's begin with Psalm 37. We're going to begin with 27, 28, and 29. And the word says this, turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. So in the Hebrew here, it says, depart from evil, do good, sur mayra ve'asa tov. Depart from evil and do good. It's two things, two separate things that go along with this whole idea of righteousness, pursuing righteousness. We know that in the beginning, we can read that at the beginning of the Bible, God created humankind. Why? To worship him, to fellowship with him, to be in harmony with God. This is the ideal. This is what God created you and I for. That was the ideal, but quickly we saw that that harmony and that unity was broken when man willfully separated themselves from God. When Adam and Eve separated, and also all after that, we've done that. Willful separation from God is the definition of sin. Because in the Garden of Eden there was a separation and a choosing to separate ourselves from God, that is in essence sin. And from then on, sin and separation from God has been a hallmark of humankind, unfortunately. But God's desire has always been for us to turn back to Him, to do teshuvah, as we say for Jewish people, because we've been taught, you know, Sinai and otherwise, to turn from God, and for all people to turn to Him, not to return, but to turn to Him. So this is a choice that we have, that every human being, all of mankind, has. Are we going to choose to follow the pattern of separation from God, which is sin, walking away from God, or are we going to actively choose to go towards God? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Now, I know I've turned here before in this sermon series or these 3 weeks. We're talking again about Cain, you know, Cain and Abel, the brothers. And there's a great contrast between Cain and Abel. Cain being the one who's pursuing wickedness and Abel being the one who's pursuing God. But I want you to look at this Genesis 4, 6, and 7 with me, because the story about Cain here teaches you and I a lot about what we're supposed to be doing and how we need to actively choose God. Genesis 4, 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So yes, we are quote-unquote slaves to sin, and there's temptation and all this stuff. But we read right here in the Bible that Cain, way back when, had this choice. He had a choice to choose walking away from God, or he had a choice to choose walking towards God. There has to be an active doing. We have to choose God and then choose to live righteously, to quote-unquote do good. Now, the word in Psalm 37, when it says do good, the word for doing good is, let's see, it's asah. It's not, yeah, good is tov, and to do is asah. We see this word to do, actively doing something, many times in the Bible. The earliest reference that we see doing good is, of course, in Genesis. Now you're in Genesis 4, go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see the greatest example of all of doing, actively doing good, which is God Himself. Of course, He's our greatest example of everything. Listen to this. The same word asah, to do, is found in Genesis 1:31, as well as many other verses in the first chapter of Genesis. And God saw that everything that He had made, and that's the word asah, everything that He had done, everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So in Psalm 37, when it says do good, it's basically pointing us back here, I think, to one of its earliest references. God did good. He made, and it was very good. And God is our ultimate example. You and I have a choice today, tomorrow, every day, to actively work in righteousness, to actively do good, to choose good instead of choosing evil. Cain made his choice. You and I have to make our choice, and we have to choose wisely. To proactively work righteously, to do good, should be our highest priority. This should be our heart as followers of Yeshua here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 in this section is the big one new man section. I'm not going to talk about the one new man thing. That's a whole other message. But in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, "For we, all us followers of Yeshua, are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Too often as believers, as followers of Yeshua, we think it's just a passive thing. Okay, I've done my part. I've accepted Him. Now God can work in my life. I'm going to sit back and let God move. And yes, there's sometimes we have to wait on God. We have to sit before God. We have to stop and do nothing. And He works. But there are many, many times when we're called to do good works, like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is why we have to properly exegete the Bible, because if you oversimplify the Bible and just apply one verse somewhere into every part of our lives, we get into trouble. But when we use discernment, when we use wisdom, when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, guides us, we see that, yes, there can be times of godly waiting and staying and stopping and being still before God. And there has to be times in a godly way, righteously, of doing good and moving. Sometimes God's calling us to move. We shouldn't use that excuse of, well, I'm just going to sit back and let God show me for sure. Sometimes there's a prompting to do, and we need to do when God prompts us. And that's a hard thing sometimes. Yeshua told a parable, very famous parable. You can turn there, Matthew 25, verse 23. He told this parable, the parable of the talents. Now, most of you know the story, but very quickly, a man goes on a journey. He had a bunch of servants taking care of his property, right? His estate. And he gave three different servants some money, some talents. He gave one servant five talents. He gave one two talents and one talent. And the first two servants, at the end of the story we're coming to, the first two servants, they took those talents, how many ever they were given, and they made more with it. They actively worked to make more. And of course, the last servant did not. That's the whole point of the parable, right? So the first two, they worked proactively and they made more. Now, this is what the man says to the first two servants that made more with their talents. Matthew 25, 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And of course, that has been universally many times applied to all of us as believers. The hope is one day when we see Yeshua, when we see the Lord face to face, he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, what is he saying "well done" to here in the parable that Yeshua is giving? Well done to those two servants that took the little bit God gave them and did more with it. God has given you and I a little, you know. He's given me the job that I have as the rabbi. He's given you the job that you have in the music ministry or greeting or working out there in the world. Whatever talents God has given us, we are to go and actively work to expand that. I don't want to get into the whole, well, you know, we desire abundantness, and that's not biblical. What I'm talking about is what God has entrusted you with, steward it faithfully. Seek the Lord, ask the Lord, and do good. This is the whole point of all of this. I want Yeshua to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and I hope you do as well. Now, when we look at these three first verses in our text, Psalm 37, 27, 28, and 29, we see this contrast. We see the wicked who don't actively work in righteousness, and we see in verse 28 about them, right? They are forsaken. Azav, which is the word that means to leave, to loose, to depart. It's almost like they're departed from. And we see in verse 28 that they're cut off. It's not only that God's like, "Listen, I got other things to worry about. I'm going to loose myself from you." No, they're actually cut off, karat, which means to be cut down. That's pretty bad. I don't really want that. But in contrast, the righteous one who works for good shall dwell forever, is what the text says in verse 29 and 27. It says it twice, forever in 27 and forever in 29. What's interesting here is there's, without going into a lot of details, there's two separate Hebrew words used for forever. We know about olam, we use that word a lot for forever, that's in 27, and the word ad, which is in 29. But the interesting thing about both of these words for forever in Hebrew is it doesn't mean just a really, really, really long time. It's actually the absence of time. I can't wrap my head around this. I've tried and I've come up short, and you're probably the same way as me. The concept of time is something that I'm just so in tune to because we live in a stretch of time. We live in linear time. I was born several years ago in a certain place, and then my family moved here, and then this happened, and then this happened, and I got married, and da 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 da. And I've moved along this timeline of my life. And I'm here today, and it's 11:40 in the morning. When I started the message, it was, I don't know, 11:20. Time has elapsed. But forever means without time. So this is the crazy part that'll blow your mind. It means the past. It means the present. It means the future. It's without time. When you and I breathe our last breath, time ends, and we're in eternity, okay? And that's a concept that's very hard to understand, but the point that we need to make here is we think in terms of time, really long time, forever, oh, it's been a year. We need to think of the forever that the righteous have inherited from God without time, eternity, the absence of time. It's as if we've been there all along, forever and ever and ever. No beginning and no end, always. That's pretty cool. All right, Psalm 37. Let's continue on. Here's the middle section of the text today, verses 30 and 38. I'm going to read the whole thing. Stay with me because there's a lot of back and forth. 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law, the Torah of his God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he's brought to trial. That's the righteous. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Verse 35, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. 38, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Do you see the back and forth here? Do you see the good and then the bad and then the good and then the bad? In this passage right here, there's a back and forth. How many times is this? Verses 30 and 31 is righteous. Verses 32, 33 is wicked. 34, righteous. 35, 36, wicked. 38, righteous. 38, wicked. Three times there's a back and forth. So six different changes here just in this section of the text. The key point for the wicked that we're going to talk about for just a second before we spend some real time on the righteous is when you look at the wicked and the characteristics of the wicked here, it's personified in verse 35, Psalm 37, 35. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. You know, there is no such thing as an atheist. Did you know that? There's no such thing as an atheist because everyone has somebody that they worship. 100%, I believe that with all my heart. Most of the time, the atheists are worshiping themselves. They're worshiping self. Why do I say that? Well, they're not actually like have a shrine to themselves. But they are worshiping themselves because they believe that they know all the answers, that they are in charge of their own destiny, that they are in control. You know, the atheist is only in control because God gave them a breath to breathe that breath. You know, the thing about it is there are no atheists, and the problem with the wicked is when the wicked has separated themselves from God, they aren't worshiping God. So what do they have to worship? They have to worship ultimately self, pride, all that stuff. So when it says they spread themselves like a green laurel tree, look at me, look at all I've accomplished. They try to, you know, put the focus on themselves. For us, for the righteous, it's not about self. It's about not exalting another person or ourselves, it's about exalting God. But when we look at the wicked, all they know, because they can't even view God, because they've turned away from God, they're actually looking the other way, so to speak, from God. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 12. Yeshua's words here. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This ties right into Psalm 37. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is Yeshua in Matthew. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Early on in the book, the prophetic book, chapter 2, verse 11. What does Isaiah say? The haughty, that was one who puffs themselves up, right? Lack of humility, the prideful. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. This exaltation of the wicked person is temporary. The book of Isaiah tells us this. Matthew tells us this. The entire Bible tells us that. So that's the wicked. Now let's turn to discussion and spend some time on the passages in 30 to 38 that talk about the righteous. Verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. In Hebrew, it's chachmah, this concept of wisdom. We see wisdom a lot. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Wisdom is to help us understand. The book of Proverbs talks about wisdom in a personification of a person. But we know that it's ultimately talking about God. When it talks about wisdom and it's a tree of life, all of that verbiage is in the couple of books of Proverbs. Of course, we get Etz Chaim Hi, the piece of liturgy, from this and other scriptures. But when we look at Proverbs 2, and all of Proverbs, there's a lot about wisdom. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, that's the commandments of God, making your ear attentive to chachmah, wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call aloud for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Said another way, if you turn towards God, seek his wisdom, which is the wisdom we're talking about, you're going to understand, have that knowledge of God. You're going to have the wisdom of God, and you're going to be a righteous person. When we seek after godly wisdom, when we are reading our Bibles, studying about God, meditating about the things of God, we find God. God is revealed to us. We find the knowledge of God. We get the wisdom of God, and we understand who God is because we're seeking him out. Psalm 37, verse 34. Let's continue on with this idea of who are the righteous here, understanding the righteous within this middle section. Verse 34 tells us to keep God's way. Verse 37 says, there is a future for the one who is blameless, upright, and a man of peace. That's the translation I have in the ESV that I'm reading from. Now, blameless, this is the thing. We read this and we say, oh, that's not me. That can't be me. I've messed up so many times today. I can't be blameless. I am not blameless. Well, this is not talking about perfection. This is not talking about perfection. The word for blameless in the Hebrew does not translate to perfection. It translates to complete, sound, wholesome. And upright means straight or right, one who is trying to live the right way. And of course, shalom means hello, goodbye, and peace, but it really means completeness or soundness. When you and I are pursuing righteousness, when we're actively seeking God, there is a wholeness that you and I have inside that the world can't fill. None of the things of the world can fill it. But there's a completeness, and the holes in our heart, the hole in our heart that's a God-shaped hole is filled. And there is a completeness that we have. So if we put all this together, we see the righteous person seeking after God and his ways, learning about his ways, imitating his ways because we're following after him and walking after him. You and I, the best descriptor that I like to use all the time when I talk about who are we? You know, everybody in this world, with the chaos of this world, I truly believe that everybody is looking for identity. Identity is the number one thing people are looking for in the world. How do I fit in? Where do I fit in? Who do I fit in with? The best descriptor I have found for you and I is that our identity is followers of Yeshua. Those who follow after Yeshua. Those that believe in Yeshua as our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior. Those of us that are imitating God and his ways, seeking after his righteousness. Okay, now let's go back to the text today. We're running out of time. Let's go to the end of the text, verses 39 and 40, the total end of the psalm. We've come to the end now, but there's a lot in these two verses. Starting with 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And this is the conclusion of the psalm, and it ends fittingly with talking about salvation. More to come on the salvation thing in a minute. But first, what's interesting here in verse 39, it says that the righteous will be saved, listen to this, in times of trouble. This means, this tells us, we're going to have trouble in life. There is a really bad theological belief out there that if you just accept the Lord, everything's going to go great in your life. Now, I wish that was the case, but that's not the case. That's not biblically how things happen, and that's not what we're in temporarily. Many times when we follow God and we seek after righteousness, we have more trouble because we're going against the grain of the world that we're living in, okay? So this tells us you're going to have times and troubles in your life. In your time of trouble is what it says. Psalm 34, verse 19. We just did that psalm. Let's turn there really quickly. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So being a righteous person in this world doesn't mean we're going to have it all good, no problems. We're not going to have problems. We will have problems. But God is our deliverer. He's a stronghold for us, it says. Now, the word for stronghold in the Hebrew is ma'oz, like ma'otzor, right? Rock means a strength, a protection, a refuge. The key points here, there's two key points. Number one, this deliverance and strength for the righteous does not come from the righteous. Our strength, our, you know, ma'oz does not come from us. It comes from God. That's the number one thing to focus on. And the number two thing is, it's really a question, why are the righteous delivered? Psalm 37 tells us it's because the righteous take refuge in God. That's the reason. The righteous are delivered because they take refuge in God. If we look at that a little deeper, the Hebrew word for refuge is chazah, and it means to seek refuge or perfection or protection, to put your trust in God, to confide or hope in him. This is that active thing again. We have to seek his refuge, not just say, oh God, protect me and, you know, the tower of protection falls upon us. No, we have to go to it. Proverbs 18:10 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You got to run to it. You can't just sit there and say, well, just waiting for God to pick me up and deliver me. You know, give me that chariot of fire. I need that chariot of fire. We have to run to the strong tower that is the Lord. This is the key. It's active. You got to run to the Lord. Our deliverance is actively tied to turning to God, seeking God, running to God. If we're seeking after him in his ways, if we're relying on him to take care of us, this obviously implies that we're not relying on ourselves. So that there is an active surrendering that you and I must do. That is hard to do because it's hard to take your hands off the wheel, right? I'm not suggesting you take your hands off the wheel when you drive, by the way. I'm saying, metaphorically, take your hands off the wheel because we want to grab control. Have you ever been driving in downtown Atlanta, Georgia? You got to hold on tight, all right? Have you ever been driving, I don't know, downtown LA or places like that? I've been driving a lot in downtown Atlanta, Georgia. You do not want to zone out when you're going down there, okay? Because you have to get on, like, it's inevitable. You've got to go from this lane, there's 10 lanes, you got to go all the way over here to get on 75 because you're going to hit 85. You get what I'm trying to say. You've got to grab on. But there are times in our life where you have to release control and surrender to God. This is what God wants us to do here. Now, some of Psalm 37 indicates a deliverance from trouble in a physical sense. Okay, there's physical deliverance. We don't want to miss that. But we really don't want to miss the spiritual deliverance that Psalm 37 leaves us with. The spiritual deliverance that happens here that I believe is tied to this. Because we have to remember, the righteous have an inheritance that will be forever. There is a prophetic happening that happens outside of the temporary that we live in now. There is an eternal, a forever inheritance. In Psalm 37, verse 40, God saves them that actively seek refuge in him. The Hebrew word is yashah. And once again, and we talked about this before, it's the same Hebrew root word as Yeshua, which means salvation, right? People translate it as Jesus. It means salvation, Yeshua. This is the kind of salvation that we're talking about here. Looking very quickly at a couple of scriptures. Exodus 14:30. You could turn there. What's going on in Exodus 14? The parting of the Red Sea. The children of Israel walking. You look at our ark here, you can see a visual of it. You can see the sides of the ark. They symbolize the parting of the seas and us walking through towards the Lord. This is what's going on in Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What we're talking about is after the sea parted and Israel walked through, the sea closed back up. The Egyptians were drowned in all their chariots and all their glory, and the people of Israel were saved, the children of Israel, the Jewish people. Now turn to Isaiah 45:17. One more instance of this word, yashah. Isaiah 45:17. Again, talking about the Jewish people here in the context. But Israel is yashah. They are saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. So this is spiritual. This is everlasting. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. This is the hope of Israel. This is what we all hope for as a Jewish people and as a collective group here. And this passage from Isaiah is talking about, it's part of a longer passage, really the last section of Isaiah. It's talking about the salvation of the Jewish people by God. God himself, God is their savior. We know that this whole section of the book of Isaiah is talking about the arm of the Lord that it speaks of, the servant of the Lord, the Mashiach. This is what the earliest Jewish manuscripts talked about thousands of years ago when they were speaking about these sections of Isaiah. And we believe that this is speaking about Yeshua, our salvation. So we end with this eternal salvation and inheritance that only comes from accepting and being part of Yeshua, following after Yeshua in his ways. We see that God saves and delivers to those that put their hope in him, that run to him, that choose him, that surrender to him. It's an active thing that we've been talking about today. And we've consistently seen in Psalm 37, the wicked running, actively running away from God, turning from him and doing their own thing, but the righteous person turning towards God, running towards him. This psalm needs to, should be an encouragement to you and I. I love how the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. The psalm clearly tells us, the righteous will have troubles in this temporary world. The righteous will have little while the wicked have an abundance. We read that earlier. But it's temporary. This is the encouraging part. It's temporary because one day there's going to be an everlasting reward for those of us that actively seek God. And that's that eternity without end, without time for all of us who choose to run towards him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. Lord, teach us to actively choose you. Teach us to actively surrender, pursue you, Lord. Not be afraid to let go of control. And Lord, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to those that seek refuge in him. And I know you will. It's scriptural. Lord, we thank you for revealing your heart and yourself to us. And we pray, Lord, more and more people have that revelation of ultimately our Mashiach, Yeshua, who is that arm of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, our eternal inheritance. We thank you, God. We praise you. May your shalom be upon us and upon all Israel today, and may we actively all pursue you in Yeshua's name. Amen.